decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you live from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. It's good to have you with us here. It is Tuesday, March 29th, 2022. Tuesday. Squirrel Chatter is a proud member of the Christian podcast community. Sorry, I had four or five thoughts collide all at the same time. Squirrel Chatter is a proud member of the Christian podcast community. You can head on over to christianpodcastcommunity.com and find all sorts of great curated podcasts over there that you are welcome to listen to. You're sure to find something that's entertaining, edifying, enlightening, and several other good adjectives like that. All the podcasts over there are actually, I said they're curated. They're tested for doctrinal content and there's quite an application process to get your podcast included in the Christian podcast community, so you can know that these are podcasts you can trust. As I mentioned last week, talking to Andrew Rappaport down at Shepherd's Conference, he mentioned that they reject more podcasts than they accept. So there are a lot of podcasts that are applying to be on the Christian podcast community that do not get accepted. So you can have a little bit of a little higher level of trust going there than to maybe some other networks. And so I commend that to you. Squirrel Chatter is a podcast that's dedicated primarily to the public reading of Scripture, and then secondarily to my thoughts on various topics of the day. And our scripture reading today is going to be Deuteronomy 32 through 34, Psalm 13, and then Luke 13. As we continue to work our way through the Legacy Standard Bible, we're reading through the entire Bible in the Legacy Standard Bible this year. And so if you would like to follow along and do not have a physical copy of the Legacy Standard Bible, which is out in print now. You can get the whole Bible. I got one right here. The whole Legacy Standard Bible is available in print and online, and you can get it free online. There's a free app for your desktop, your iPad, your iPhone, your Android, and that link is in the show notes. Or you can go to read.lsbible.org, and you can read it online. So the Bible is available. Digital files, now that they're done, they should be showing up on other platforms as well. Right now, Accordance has it. Accordance is kind of the guinea pig that as they check the Bible out and then make sure the files are right, kind of troubleshoot them a little bit. And then it's going to be shot out to all the other platforms. And it is my understanding that this is going to be a free download. So you'll be able to download it free on Lagos. I know Literal Word, I'm salivating for the Literal Word app to get the LSB, because that is my favorite Bible app for the iPhone and iPad. And so I'm looking forward to that. Now, I love Accordance, and I use Accordance a lot on my iPad as well, which of course I'm using it now for the LSB, but I use Accordance for study, because of all the resources that are there. I can look at commentaries, I can cross-reference, I can compare all different translations and do all sorts of in-depth stuff with Accordance. And I like having that on my iPad as well. But the thing I like about Literal Word is if I'm just reading, or if I'm listening to a sermon, if I took my iPad to church instead of a paper Bible, it makes navigating to the passage much simpler. The Literal Word app is just a really simple, straightforward Bible reading app. Easy to find where you're going, does have search functionality and all of that. So these are all unpaid endorsements. I like Accordance and I like the Literal Bible app. So there's my or Literal Word app. Literal Word is the name of the app. So these are just my opinions on different Bible reading apps. Excuse me. And Accordance is the Bible software that I use on my computer, on my Mac and my PC. So I commend that to you as well. And I know I've got friends that are Logos users, and they love their Logos, and I love my Accordance, and we will see each other in heaven. which Bible software you choose to use is not a gospel issue, as so many things are today. And then after we're done with the Bible reading, I want to talk a little bit about the jury duty. I had to report for jury duty on Friday, and I didn't get selected for the jury, so I got to go home at lunchtime. But I have some thoughts, and I just want to bring those up. Not about the case. I didn't stay, I didn't hear any of the testimony in the case, so I have no idea about the case. But about the jury duty and the whole system. All right, well, let's begin, as is our wont, with our prayer of confession. This is from the 1552 Book of Common Prayer, authored, edited, and compiled by Thomas Cranmer. It is something that I turn to often, and have used it in my devotional life for many, many years. And I love the prayer of confession. It's just a good way to start the day. So, Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us miserable offenders. Spare thou them, O God, which confess their faults. Restore thou them that are penitent, according to thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. And now the prayer for the reading of the word. Blessed Lord, who hast caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And now Deuteronomy chapter 32. Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let what I have learned drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets on the fresh grass, and as the showers on the herb. For I proclaim the name of Yahweh, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. They have acted corruptly toward him. They are not his children because of their defect, but are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus repay Yahweh, O people who are wickedly foolish and without vision? Is not he your father who has bought you? He has made you and established you. Remember the ancient days. Consider the years from generation to generation. Ask your father and he will declare to you, your elders and they will speak to you. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of man, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. For Yahweh's portion is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of a wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He guarded him as the pupil of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, he spread his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions. Yahweh alone guided him, and there was no foreign god with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, and he ate the produce of the field. And he made him suck honey from the rock, and oil from the flinty rock. Curds of cows and the milk of the flock, with the fat of lambs, and rams, the breed of Bashan, and goats, with the finest of wheat, and of the blood of grapes you drank wine. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, thick, and sleek. Then he abandoned God who made him, and treated the rock of his salvation with wicked foolishness. They made him jealous with strange gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons who were not God, to gods whom they have not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread. You neglected the rock who begot you and forgot the God who brought you forth. And Yahweh saw this and spurned them, because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. Then he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a perverse generation, sons in whom is no faithfulness. They have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a wickedly foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger, and it burns to the lowest part of Sheol, and it consumes the earth with its produce, and it sets on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap calamities on them. I will exhaust my arrows on them. They will be wasted by famine and consumed by plague and bitter destruction. And the teeth of beasts I will send upon them, with the venom of crawling things of the dust. Outside the sword will bereave, and inside terror, both choice man and virgin, the nursing baby with the man of gray hair. I would have said, I will cut them to pieces. I will cause the memory of them to cease from man. Had I not feared the provocation by the enemy, lest their adversaries misjudge, lest they say, our hand is triumphant, and Yahweh has not done all this. For they are a nation where counsel perishes, and there is no discernment in them. Would that they were wise, that they had insight into this, that they would understand their future. How can one pursue 1,000 and 2,000 put 10,000 to flight, unless their rock had sold them, and Yahweh had handed them over? Indeed, their rock is not like our rock. Even our enemies themselves judge this, for their vine is from the vine of Sodom and from the field of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of poison, their clusters bitter. Their wine is the venom of serpents and the deadly poison of cobras. Is it not laid up in store for me, sealed up in my treasuries? Vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time their foot will stumble. For the day of their disaster is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. For Yahweh will render justice to his people, and will have compassion on his slaves, when he sees that their strength is gone, and there is none remaining, bond or free. And he will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge? Who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your hiding place. See now that I am he, and there is no God beside me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal, and there is no one who can deliver from my hand. Indeed, I lift up my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes on judgment, I will render vengeance on my adversaries, and I will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword will devour flesh, with the blood of the slain and the captives, for the long-haired leaders of the enemy. O nations, cause his people to shout for joy, for he will avenge the blood of his slaves, and he will render vengeance on his adversaries, and he will atone for his land and his people. Then Moses came and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people, he and Joshua the son of Nun. Then Moses finished speaking all these words to Israel, and he said to them, place in your heart all the words which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to be careful to do, even all the words of this law. For it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. And by this word you will prolong your days in the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. And Yahweh spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, Go up to this mountain of the Abiram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab opposite Jericho, and look at the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the sons of Israel for a possession. Then die on the mountain where you ascend, and be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people, because you both acted unfaithfully with me in the midst of the sons of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you both did not treat me as holy in the midst of the sons of Israel. For you shall see the land at a distance, but you shall not go there into the land which I am giving the sons of Israel. Now this is the blessing with which Moses, the son of the man of God, blessed the sons of Israel before his death. And he said, Yahweh came from Sinai, and he dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came from the midst of the 10,000 holy ones. At his right hand there was a flashing lightning for them. Indeed, he loves the people. All your holy ones are in your hand, and they shall follow your steps. Everyone is bearing up your words. Moses commanded us with a law, a possession for the assembly of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun, when the heads of the people were gathered, the tribes of Israel together. May Reuben live and not die, nor his men be few. And this regarding Judah, he said, Hear, O Yahweh, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. With his hands he contended for them. And may you be a help against his adversaries. Of Levi, he said, Let your Thummim and your Urim belong to your Holy One, whom you tested at Massah, with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah, who said of his father and his mother, I did not consider them, and he did not recognize his brothers, nor did he know his own sons. For they kept your word, and they observed your covenant. They shall teach your judgments to Jacob, and your law to Israel. They shall put incense before you, and whole burnt offerings on your altar. O Yahweh, bless his substance, and accept the work of his hands. Crush the loins of those who rise up against him, and those who hate him, so that they will not rise again. Of Benjamin, he said, May the beloved of Yahweh dwell in security by him, who shields him all the day, and he dwells between his shoulders. Of Joseph, he said, Blessed of Yahweh be his land, with the choice things of heaven, with the dew, and from the deep lying beneath, and with the choice produce of the sun, and with the choice yield of the mouths, with the choice yield of the months, and with the best things of the ancient mountains, and with the choice things of the everlasting hills, and with the choice things of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwelt in the bush. Let it come to the head of Joseph and to the top of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. As the firstborn of his ox, splendor is his, and his horns are the horns of the wild ox. With him he will push the peoples all at once to the ends of the earth. And those are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and these are the thousands of Manasseh. Of Zebulun, he said, Be glad, Zebulun, in your going forth, and Issachar in your tents. They will call peoples to the mountains, and they will offer righteous sacrifices, for they will draw out the abundance of the seas and the hidden treasure of the sands. Of Gad, he said, Blessed is the one who enlarges Gad. He lies down as a lion and tears the arm, also the top of the head. Then he provided the first part for himself, and there the ruler's portion was reserved. And he came with the heads of the people. He did the righteousness of Yahweh in his judgments with Israel. Of Dan he said, Dan is a lion's whelp that leaps forth from Bashan. Of Naphtali he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of the blessing of Yahweh, take possession of the sea and of the south. Of Asher he said, More blessed than sons is Asher. May he be favored by his brothers, and may he dip his foot in oil. Your locks will be iron and bronze, and according to your days, so your fortitude will be. There is none like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to your help, and through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he drove out the enemy from before you, and said, "Destroy." So Israel dwells in security, the fountain of Jacob secluded, in a land of wine and grain and new wine. His heavens are also dropped down dew. Blessed are you, O Israel. Who is like you, the people saved by Yahweh? Who is the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty? So your enemies will cower before you, and you will tread upon their high places. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And Yahweh showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, and all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, and the Negev and the plain and the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Then Yahweh said to him, "This is the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it to your seed. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." So Moses, the servant of Yahweh, died there in the land of Moab, according to the command of Yahweh. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no man knows his burial place to this day. Now Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. So the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. Now Joshua the son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses has laid his hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him and did as Yahweh had commanded Moses. And there has not yet arisen a prophet in Israel like Moses, whom Yahweh knew face to face, in regard to all the signs and wonders which Yahweh sent him to do in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants and all his land, and in regard to all the mighty power and in regard to all the great terror which Moses did in the sight of all Israel. This concludes Deuteronomy. And now Psalm 13. For the choir director, a psalm of David. How long, O Yahweh, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Look and answer me, O Yahweh, my God. Give light to my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy says, I have overcome him, and my adversaries rejoice that I am shaken. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to Yahweh because he has dealt bountifully with me. And now Luke 13. Now at that same time there were some present who were reporting to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you think that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered these things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you think that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse offenders than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he was telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in manure. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. But when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her. Immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus healed on the Sabbath, answered and was saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, but not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath release his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? And this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for, behold, 18 years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And as he said this, all his opponents were being put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. Therefore, he was saying, "What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and threw into his own garden, and it grew and became a tree. The birds of the air nested in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 sata of flour until it was all leavened." And he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, 'Lord, open up to us,' then he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' And he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of unrighteousness.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being cast out. And they will come from east and west and from north and south, and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." Just at that time some Pharisees approached, saying to him, "Leave and go from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Excuse me. And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish. Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it is not possible that a prophet would perish outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stone those sent to her, how often I have wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you did not want it. Behold, your house is left to you desolate, and I say to you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord. Now the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now the Collect for Grace. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, who has safely brought us to the beginning of this day, defend us in the same with thy mighty power, and grant that this day we fall into no sin, neither run into any kind of danger, but that all our doings may be ordered by thy governance to do always that is righteous in thy sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right. Well, I said I wanted to have a few thoughts on my recent brush with jury duty. And it was a brush with jury duty. I had to report. I was not selected for the jury. I wasn't even brought up for questioning. They impaneled a six-person jury with one alternate for this particular case. And I don't know what in Montana law determines whether you get a six-person or a 12-person jury. But in this case, they did a six-person jury, and the rest of us were dismissed. And I was never, I think I was juror number 46 or 47. They had quite a few jurors because this is a small county. There's about 4,000 people here. Between 4 and 5,000 people. I don't know what the 2020 census was. I need to look that up. But there's about 4,000 or 5,000 people in the county. And, of course, they draw a jury from the registered voters in the county. And I'm sure not every member of the 4,000 or 5,000 residents is a voter or even a citizen of the United States. So they brought in a lot of people because apparently there were a lot of people with knowledge of the case. Now, I probably should pay more attention to local county news, but I had no knowledge of the case at all. Didn't know the defendant, none of that. I did know the defense attorney. That was an interesting thing. About 25 years ago, he's on his own now, but about 25 years ago, he was with another law firm, and he wrote a letter for me in a civil matter. One of those cases where if somebody who's being unreasonable gets a letter from a lawyer and they suddenly decide that maybe they ought to be reasonable. And that was what happened in that case. The letter from the attorney was enough to get them to talk to me and actually settle the issue without having to go to court. So it was worth the $100 or so I paid to have the letter written. So that was a good thing. So I did know the defense attorney, but I haven't seen him I don't know him. Haven't seen him in 25 years. I still use that law firm, but he's not with it anymore. So that's just a different thing. Not that I use law firms all the time, but you know, sometimes you need a lawyer. And as we move through life, and that's the law firm that I have made it a habit of calling because they've always done well by me. So, you know, I did know the defense attorney, but I didn't, you know anything about the case. I know a couple of the people that work at the courthouse just because it's a small county and I do business at the courthouse. You know, like everybody, paying taxes, registering cars, all that sort of stuff. And so, you know, I know people that work at the courthouse. I knew people involved in the court, didn't know the judge, and knew nothing about the case. And so that's not what I'm going to talk about. What I want to talk about is as the prosecuting attorney was questioning the prospective jurors, And they were questioning the whole room, you know, hold your hand up if. Meanwhile, they had 12 people sitting in the jury box. And if one of them was dismissed for cause, they would leave the room and they would bring somebody else up to fill that jury box. So that jury box was like their focal group. And that was from whom they were going to select the jury. And if one of them got eliminated, then they would bring somebody else from the pool seated out in the courtroom who were there for jury duty. And so as they were going through this process, and I've been through this process a couple of times, I've actually, Friday was the first time that I've showed up at the courthouse on a summons for jury duty and not ended up on the jury. The other two times where I've actually, and I've been summoned before, and I've been on the jury pool many times, and I've been summoned before, but I've never, quite often you get that phone call, they settled out of court, there's no case, no trial, And so you don't, you know, either if it was a criminal case, they pled guilty. If it was a civil case, they settled before it went to trial. And so you don't have to show up. And that's happened multiple times. But twice I've had to show up at the courthouse before, and both times I ended up on the jury. This time I showed up and didn't end up on the jury. So this is a first. So I've watched this jury selection go on. And one of the things that struck me as the, you know, first they asked people knowledge of the case, and probably a good quarter of the people had to go talk to the attorneys and the judge in chambers one at a time. And most of them were released because they knew too much about the case. They didn't feel that they could fairly judge it, et cetera. So they were let go. Others, you know, a few of them remained on the jury pool. But like I said, they had a room full of people and they selected down to six people. But one of the things that the prosecutor brought up is that in Montana law, and this is kind of American law by and large, one witness is enough to establish a fact if the jury believes the witness. And she brought that up and said, you know, does anybody have a problem with that? And one lady up in the jury box raised her hand and said, I thought it was two or three witnesses. And she says, no, it's just one witness. And then she said something about, this is what happens when you watch TV and get your ideas about the criminal court system from TV. And the lady piped up and said, well, I don't watch TV. That's biblical. And she's right. The Bible says two or three witnesses. American law says one witness. Because of her objective, she was not selected for the jury. I just note that. I think the prosecutor got rid of her because she had facts that were only going to be established by the testimony of one witness, and so she didn't want someone who was predisposed to reject the testimony of just one witness. But the Bible is clear that two or three witnesses is the biblical standard. It's not the American legal standard, but it is the biblical standard. And I've talked to several other people who have also been dismissed from juries because they have brought that up. It's a higher standard. The biblical standard is a higher standard than the law in the United States. And so quite often people will be dismissed. Now, this goes back all the way back to Deuteronomy 17. This is the first mention. I just did a search of two witnesses in accordance, and this is what I came up with. Deuteronomy 17, 6 and 7 says, on the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses, he who is to die shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the mouth of one witness. The hand of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. So, because obviously this is referring to a death penalty case, that not only, you know, death was by stoning, which is a fairly brutal way to kill someone. And it's a communal way of killing someone. There isn't an execution. There isn't an executioner. The entire community takes part in killing the person. Which kind of raises the stakes because it emphasizes the fact that this is the community putting this person to death. Anymore, I mean, they haven't had public executions in quite a while. But you go back, you watch the old Westerns, they used to hang people in front of the courthouse with the crowd around watching. You know, go back to the French Revolution, the guillotine was right out there in the square and people witnessed the beheadings. Public execution was the rule until recently. And we have sanitized it. It's now done behind closed doors. Nobody sees it except for a few hand-chosen witnesses. And then they come out and tell everybody, yes, he was put to death. And so they've removed the community aspect of execution. And they've sanitized it. And of course, after they did that, and all of a sudden, I mean, a lot of places, they've done away with the death penalty. The death penalty is biblical. The death penalty is biblical, but the standard of proof is high, very high, two or three witnesses. In Deuteronomy 19, a couple of chapters later, we read this in Deuteronomy 19:15, a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. At the mouth of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be established. So the first one was death penalty. This is every criminal case. If there is any iniquity or sin which someone is accused of, there has to be two or three witnesses. This is based on the presumption of innocence. You have to prove guilt. A person doesn't have to prove their innocence. And we have that standard in American law. You're presumed innocent. And so the prosecution has to prove the case. Well, that was the case in ancient Israel as well. Two or three witnesses to prove a case. One witness was not sufficient, and it didn't matter if you believed them. So this is where it differs from American justice. One witness may come forward, and you may believe them implicitly, but if they are the only witness, you cannot convict, according to the biblical standard. This is a safeguard against false accusations. It's a safeguard against convicting the innocent. And so this safeguard is in place. God knows who is guilty or innocent. If we follow God's rules and someone who is guilty of the crime gets off, that's not on us. We followed God's rules. God is the final judge. Everyone on earth will stand. You know, they're not going to get away with their crime. Nobody's going to get away with their crime. Nobody's going to get away with their sin. God will judge, and everyone is going to stand before him. And every sin will be punished. It'll either be punished on the sinner in hell in eternity, or it was punished on Christ at the cross. And those who are in Christ had their sins paid for at the cross. Those who are not in Christ will pay for their sins in hell. But every sin will be paid for in full. And so we don't need to worry about somebody getting away with something, because they're not going to get away with it. That's funny. That's one of the arguments against the death penalty that's used these days is that, you know, they get off easy because they don't have to live for years and years and years in prison. They're getting off easy by being killed. No, they will meet their maker. They will answer for their crime. Death penalty is not getting off easy at all. So, and we see this standard come up again in the New Testament. Jesus brings it up in the great passage in Matthew 18 on church discipline, on dealing with the sinful person in the church. Matthew 18:16, he says, "But if he," the person who sins that you have confronted in their sin, "if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed." So you go to somebody and confront them privately, and they reject your confrontation. They reject your correction. They reject your call for repentance. Then you go back with two or three other people so that every fact may be established. This serves two functions. First, if the person truly isn't in sin, let's say you're a legalist and you're confronting some young lady because she wore blue jeans at church when you think she should have worn a dress or a skirt. Guess what? They're not in sin. You are. And so those facts would be established by the other two witnesses there, because they should confront you and your legalism. It also, if the person is in sin and they are unrepentant, then the fact that they are unrepentant in their sin will be established by the case of two or three witnesses, because if they don't listen to the two or three witnesses, then you have to bring it before the church. And now you have two or three witnesses to this person's unrepentant sin so that the facts can be established before the church. Same standard, two or three witnesses. 1 Timothy 5:19, Paul brings it up in regards to accusations against an elder. He says, do not receive an accusation against an elder. Don't even entertain it. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. So again, we have this level of judgment established. In Hebrews 10:28, the writer to the Hebrews says, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy by the mouth of two or three witnesses. So he's referring back to that Deuteronomy 17, Deuteronomy 19, the rule that two or three witnesses are needed to establish the fact. And he says that two or three witnesses, you know, is enough to put someone to death if they have violated one of the laws of Moses, which calls for the death penalty. And so we see this throughout the scripture, this standard of two or three witnesses. And God's two or three witnesses rule makes it much more likely that the accused is in fact guilty of the offense of which they are accused of. Now, in ancient Israel, cases were judged by the city elders and by the Levites and the priests. You often hear about, you know, that so-and-so sat in the city gates. The city gates was the courthouse. That was where cases were tried. If someone sat in the city gates, they were recognized as a leader of the community, and they would sit in the city gates and hear cases. Now, and I said this would be city elders, it would be Levites, and it would be priests who would judge the matter. Now, the judges were both the investigators and the finders of fact. They asked the question, they questioned the witnesses, they investigated the matter, and in fact, they're told to investigate matters thoroughly. They would investigate the matter, determine what happened, and make a ruling. So they were both the investigators and the finders of fact. That makes the two or three witness rule much more important. And the reason is in America, in our jury system, which we inherited from our British forebears, it comes out of British common law. In our jury system, the finder of facts is the jury. The investigator is the police and the prosecutor. Our justice system has two sides, the police that investigate a crime and the prosecutors who prosecute it, right? So we the district attorneys who prosecute it, the opening of Law and Order that we've all watched, they investigate the crime. And then they come and present the evidence to the jury. And it is the jury that determines the facts, not the investigators. So you see there's a separation there. And that's one of the reasons why I'm not as panicked by the fact that one witness is enough under the American system. I would prefer two or three witnesses by far, but there are other safeguards in the court system that help mitigate that one witness rule that we have in the American law. So I'd prefer two or three witnesses. I would love that to be the case. That will be the case in the millennial kingdom. Hallelujah. We're finally going to have a perfect government, which I look forward to, a perfect non-corrupt government as Christ reigns over the earth from his throne in Jerusalem. That is going to be an interesting 1,000 years. I look forward to it. And then, of course, there won't be any need for accusation, judgment, and trial in eternity, because there will we will be freed from the very presence of sin. It will be the redeemed humans, the elect angels, the righteous angels, and God for all eternity, and that's going to be an amazing time. But here on earth, we have rules for justice. And I prefer the two or three rules. Now, the two or three rules, I said the two or three witness rule applies in the church. The church is not to undertake the final stages of church discipline without two or three witnesses to the fact. The church is not even to entertain accusations against an elder apart from two or three witnesses. Now, why do you think that is? Mainly, it's because people are sinful. And two or three people are less likely to all lie about the same thing than one person. Not entirely unthinkable, but less likely. And so one person, and then this is one of the ones that I like going back to Deuteronomy, and I didn't throw it in my notes here, but one of the passages in Deuteronomy says, what you do with a malicious witness who rises up against someone and lies. What was the penalty for perjury, which is what that is lying on the witness stand. What was the penalty for perjury in the Old Testament? The penalty for perjury was equal to the crime you falsely accuse someone of. So if you falsely accuse someone of, you know, a death penalty crime, and it's shown that you are a malicious witness and you deliberately lied about that person, the penalty was death. That would cut down on instances of perjury. It really would. Because you're not going to get on a witness stand and lie, knowing that if you are found out, the penalty would be the same penalty as the person is accused of. You know, you accuse somebody of a crime that carries a penalty of, you know, 15 to 20 years. Guess what? You falsely accused them. You're convicted of being a malicious witness. You get the 15 or 20 years. Right now, I think the penalties for perjury are much too light. You know, most people get, you know, most of the time it's, if it's persecuted at all, it's done with a fine. Or if it's a high profile case, like, you know, it was determined that Bill Clinton perjured himself during the I think it was the Jennifer Flowers investigation, but Bill Clinton perjured himself and he lost his Arkansas law license. That was the penalty. Well, you know, dude's a millionaire. He's not practicing law. Not after getting out of the White House. He didn't go back and hang up his shingle. He doesn't care if he has a law license. You know, it didn't even punish him at all. So, but if the penalty for perjury, and it's not all perjury, it's false accusation. So I should, you know, let me back that up. It's if you maliciously accuse somebody of a crime because you're trying to get them put in prison, you're trying to get them put to death. Yeah, hello, Ahab and Naboth's vineyard. That's what they did to Christ. Malicious witnesses lying to accuse him to be put to death. If you're doing that, the punishment should be equal to the crime that you're accusing the person of. And I would love to see that in American law. I really, really would. Don't be falsely accusing people of crimes, but for some nefarious reason. So, All right. Well, that's my thoughts about the American jury system and comparing it to the biblical system as far as the standard of proof goes. I prefer the two witnesses. I do think that the fact that one witness isn't enough. There needs to be some corroboration. And I don't like that standard. But I also see that, the fact that we have this jury system, the way it's set up, that does help mitigate the fact that we don't have a standard of proof of two or three witnesses. But I would be all in favor of bringing in that standard of two or three witnesses. All right, well, that's my thoughts on that matter. It's Tuesday. Go have a great day. Remember to do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not to do. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. I'll see you again here tomorrow for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.